Morning.
Hi.
What's the damage here?
Nothing.
For these?
Free.
These are complimentary.
Complimentary, free, whatever you want.
What you're saying is whatever I walk away with here...
It's free. You can have bananas.
I probably should, only because it's a great way to... This is the most important meal of the day.
Take two, they're free.
No, I know, but for my day, I need it.
Yeah.
What about the bagels and all that?
Yeah, it's free, anything you want.
If you're insisting, twist my arm, I'll have a couple of them.
Sure.
Like four of them?
Four.
Well, just whatever it is. Yeah. What about five of them?
Free, two.
Why don't you go ahead and make it seven then? If you want to whip up some of the other drinks, do you have a to-go cup, like a guzzler? Do you have like a redneck guzzler with a straw?
Hello, everybody. Well, as St. John of the Cross, one of the early church fathers, was known to greet fellow travelers on his pilgrimages, Orelli Holmes. It's very good to be here. Many of us have been together before. As Mike said, my name is Robert, and this is a place that I love to come and share and be with y'all. And so many of us have been together before, but maybe you're new and this is our first time together. So I want to just give you a little background on how I got to be here today. You know, Mike wanted to bring a little diversity into this series, into this preaching. I mean, every week it's like Mike and then James and then Mike and then James and Mike and James. I mean, how many white guys in a row can you handle? And so so he said, I'm gonna change it up a little bit. So he said, I know what I'm doing. So he said, I'm gonna call the best theologian that I know. So he called this guy and says, Mike, I'm thank you for the invite, but I'm sorry, I've got a conflict that weekend, I can't make it. So I'm like, oh, no problem. So he started thinking, you know what? I'm going to bring the most inspiring speaker that I know. So he called him and same thing. Mike, I'd love to come, but I have a conflict. I can't make it that week, and I'm sorry. So then he thought, you know what? I'm just going to call the best-looking preacher I know. So he called me, and I said, Mike, I'm so sorry. I have a conflict that week, but you know what? I'm going to clear my calendar, and I'm going to come because I can't stand to turn you down three times in the same day. So it worked out. In this Run ELC series that we're in, basically it's covering each of the values that make East Lake run. And values are far more important than we realize. None of us just act. We're always acting as a result of a value. You just don't do something. Your values are the seedbed, and that's where your actions come from. That goes for an individual, that goes for a church. Matter of fact, you don't have to tell me what you believe if I could just watch your life. If you could just watch my life, you'd know what I believe. So if I could just watch your life, or you just watch someone, you just watch them long enough, you'll know their values. For example, if you're in a grocery store and there's two people in front of you and the person that is paying drops a 20 accidentally, and now you watch the person in front of you. They don't have to say a word. They don't have to tell you if they go to church or they don't go to church. They don't tell you what they believe. That's irrelevant at this point. You'll know their values in just a minute. If they say, excuse me, ma'am, you just dropped a 20, you know that they have a value of honesty. But as you watch them, if they walk over and step on the 20, and then they bend down and tie their shoe, and then they stand up and put their hand in their pocket, then you know that they came from the same neighborhood as I did. And you know that they have a value of losers, weepers, finders, keepers. That's a value. Now, this church that I love so much, Eastlake, and the church that I pastor, The Bridge, are very connected. You guys prayed for us from the very beginning. A year ago at this time, when the dream first began to emerge, this church began to pray for us. And over the course of time, this church invested in us financially. So in a way, we're going through life together. Even right now, as we speak, I am in the process of stealing a series. God has drawn me to draw from the well of your teaching on a relationship series that I'm going to be starting in a week. That if you were to listen to it, you'd say, where have I heard that before? So So what Eastlake does and Eastlake's values and what her sister church, The Bridge, do are very much connected and very much determined by our values. And so what a cool and important time this series is for us to just kind of take a look at the values of the community that we're a part of. So today's topic, today's value, one of the values of Eastlake is this: to grow in generosity. That's just the value of this church. So there's two parts to this value. One, to grow. In other words, none of us have arrived. When it comes to anything that we're doing together, we understand that we are all in process. We're all changing. We're all learning together every day. No one has arrived. Matter of fact, we are going to remain in process until the day we see God in the face. And then just another process begins. But anybody who ever tries to communicate to you that they got it together, that they have any aspect of following Christ down cold, they got it, they have arrived. Anyone who communicates that to you in any way, you can just see where they need to grow. They are a liar. They need to come to reality, because all of us know that we're flawed and we're growing. So it's a growing process. So we grow in generosity. The second is generosity itself. And I want to, as I define this word, what we mean by generosity, I want you to try to catch the vibe more than just a Webster's dictionary. Get the feel of what generosity is. Generosity, the quality of being kind and generous, liberality, lavishness, open-handedness, free-handedness, unselfishness. The quality or fact of being large or plentiful, abundance, plentifulness, copiousness, lavishness, liberality. Now, the way I want to come at this today is the way I'd want someone talking to me. I want to know the what are you talking about? But I'd also want to know the why, and I also want to know the how. So we're going to look at all three of these today. First of all, what do I mean by generosity? What is generosity? Well, simply defined, generosity is living life large. To be generous is to be big, to live with liberality, magnanimousness, open-handedness, unselfishness. It's the opposite of being small, of being tight, of being closed, of living life, the opposite of living life gripping as opposed to giving. I want you to do something with me that'll give you a sense of what I'm talking about. Right now, take both your hands and clench them into fists. Now, squeeze, everybody, come on, I see you over there with open hands. Squeeze down as tight as you can for 10 seconds. Here we go, tight. 1, 2, 3. Look at those people looking at your forearms. Oh, bad, man. 4, 5, 6, 7. Tighter. 8, 9, 10. Okay, now let go. Now, the difference in those two feelings, gripping down tight, the tightness here, the tightness here, the tightness in your fingers, all of that, that's living life gripping. This sense that you had when you opened your hands and everything relaxed, everything got more peaceable, that is generosity. Now, by the way, this tightness, this gripping is the opposite of generosity, but also this tightness and this gripping is the opposite of God. God is big. God is generous. God is open-handed. To be a disciple is to follow Christ and to begin to look like Christ slowly but surely, who is the image of God. To grow in generosity is to grow in Christ's likeness, which is our ultimate aim. To not grow in generosity is to look less like Christ. And I think that everything good in our lives, everything good, can be traced to someone's generosity. First of all, just that we have life, that's a gift. Life may be hard, but it is sure better than the option. Life can be hard, but life is a gift. Every day you have is a gift. That's a gift from God. God gave you life. Then God gave you a home of some sort. God gave us, someone gave us a job. Someone gave us an opportunity to prove ourselves, and on and on. I mean, look around you, where we meet, this room, everything we have happening. All of this came because someone gave. People gave generously. Sometimes people gave sacrificially. But none of this would be here if someone didn't give. It just didn't happen. Everything good in our life at some point is a result of someone's generosity. You know, I have experienced this firsthand like never before in my life, just in the last few months. As I said, a year ago, I felt that God was calling us to plant the church. And at that time, I was 57 years of age. And we had planted two churches before. And I had been a college president and had pastored large churches, but we had planted two churches from scratch before. So I was thinking, man, I paid my debt to society. I don't need to do this again. But I knew that God was calling us to do it. But I had left my job. So how are we going to do it? How are we going to survive until the church could launch in September? Well, I have never seen anything like it before. You know, people ask me, how are you going to eat until you launch? And I said, well, we have built up some retirement, and we're going to invest our retirement in this new church. I really feel this is what we're supposed to do. I had people come to me and say, okay, well, you know what? Let us help. We're going to help you between now and launch. We're going to commit to this. And all kinds of things happened where it felt like we were being carried like on angel's wings, and it was just people's generosity. Not only that, but generosity to be able to rent a school and buy stuff to deck out the school and a sound system and cribs for the nursery and on and on. We crossed the finish line on September 7th and we just covered with the blessing of God because people turned and gave liberally to what we were trying to do. It blew my mind. And as I sit right now and I think that right now our church is meeting, there's probably about 175 people in a service there. People are coming to Jesus. It's the most fun, exciting place I've ever been a part of. And I can only say it's because people have been generous. It couldn't have happened without that. And I learned this. I learned this right after Didi and I got married. The most generous man I've ever known, Tom Hardiman, he was my father-in-law. He passed away 7 years ago due to pancreatic cancer. But he was the most kind and generous man I've ever known. He grew up poor. And began working for United Parcel Service in his early 20s or late teens. He became a driver, and then he went into management and an auditor, and eventually he retired after 45 years vice president of United Parcel Service over legislative affairs in Washington, D.C. He made a lot of bread, but I have never seen anyone more generous than this man. I saw him help out people struggling. I saw him help out young couples. I saw him help out friends. He just gave, and he gave, and he gave, and he gave. I mean, and he poured into our lives. I've just never seen anything like it. I couldn't believe it. I remember one year, we had been married just a couple years, and we had a little house, and the payment was $1,000. Man, I wish I had that payment today. And but I'm glad I don't have a house. And now, we were struggling for a lot of reasons. I was working a couple jobs, and I was trying to start ministry, and we didn't know how to really follow a budget very well. You know, and of course, as you probably know, my wife, Didi, has a shopping addiction. And she was, like, blowing money on things like utilities and food and shoes for the kids, you know, and that kind of stuff. Anyway, we got behind a house payment, and that's a little scary. But they're cool with you when you're only behind one payment. But if you get behind two payments, that's when the SWAT teams and the helicopters and all that arrive at your house. And we got behind a second payment. I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't know what to, I was going to lose my house, I thought. It was my birthday, and I remember I was opening these presents, and there was an envelope. And it was from Tom and Eileen, my in-laws. And in there was a check for $2,000. And they just simply said, sometimes we all need a little help. And it turned a tide for us, and we've never gone back there again. But it was because of this generosity. And I saw his life, and it was full, and it was rich. Generosity is a trippy thing, man. I read an article in Time Magazine from this past December 2014. And studies show that generous people have lower blood pressure, have reduced stress, it can help you live longer, and it boosts your mood. There is all kinds of things that happen when you no longer live gripping down, tensed up, when you learn how to be generous. But why? Why is generosity such a key to what God is making us to be? Why does God call us to be generous people, and how he does his work in us? Well, buckle up. You know I can't resist theologizing, so here we go. Why be generous? The reason that God calls us to be generous, one of the primary reasons, is because of this principle. We are blessed to be a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. First, some background. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How? Beautifully. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did he do it? I don't know. You can ask him someday when you see him, but probably after he asks you a few questions first. But God created man perfectly. In his own image, he made man. And he made Adam and Eve to have a love relationship, a relationship of love and trust with them. Now, love requires a choice. So man was given a free will, which man promptly used to go his own way, to choose to say, God, I don't need you. I want to do stuff my way. And they defied God, and sin entered the human condition, bringing with it the consequences of death, both physical and spiritual death. It opened up a Pandora's box of suffering and frailty that we all deal with every day. So man's connection with God was broken. And as man multiplied, the rebellion spread. And eventually God destroyed all mankind in the flood, sparing only Noah and his family. And from Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, he repopulated the earth until finally in Genesis 11, God looks at the earth and says, sees the image of God in man, twisted and perverted, almost beyond recognition. Man is living for himself. He's gripping tight, and he is worshiping gods that he himself has created. Paradise has been lost, but there's a wild card in all of this. God loves his lost and confused children. He loves them with a wild, forgiving love that compels him to put a plan into action, a plan set in action before the even foundation of the world, a plan to bring his lost and estranged children home. So this plan would be opposed by the architect of the rebellion, Satan, and using his legions of demons as well as his allies, the world of men, he opposes God's plan to the point where that plan is now hanging nailed to a cross, bleeding and bruised, and eventually this plan dies. But 3 days later, the power of death, sin, and the grave would be broken by the bodily, literal resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and mankind would be saved from eternal death for whoever calls on the name of the Lord. Now, this salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. It's an exclusivity that derives not from an arbitrary choice of God, but because the death and resurrection of Christ effectively and successfully deals with the root of man's estrangement from God, sin. So, how did this plan go from the heart of God to the experience of man? Well, it starts with a call of a man. And it flows from the generosity of God. God said, I'm going to choose one man from earth, and to this man I'm going to reveal myself. And this man, from this man, I'm going to build a people, a people through whom I will generously share my love with the whole world. It's recorded in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, first book of your Bible. And it's in Genesis chapter 12. Here's what it says. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all of the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Here it is. This is one of the most life-altering, important, life-shaping truths you can ever learn. Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. So God knew that when he blessed Abraham with a covenant, it's an agreement of how we're going to do this thing, the land, offspring, possessions, all of this blessing was with the intention that the blessing would come through him to us. So this is fulfilled in every way. And Paul talks about it in the Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. He says, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's us, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So all of God's plan that brought you to the place where you said, I believe in Jesus, and according to the Word of God, your sins are forgiven, and you have new life and a new beginning, all of that came because God got the ball rolling when he blessed Abraham. And because Abraham was blessed to be a blessing, it came to us. If Abraham had been blessed just to be blessed and to take this blessing and to hold it to himself, then it ends with him and we never have an opportunity. But because Abraham was blessed to be a blessing, it comes through us. God loves you and he wants to reveal himself to you as your closest friend. He wants your going out to be blessed and he wants your coming in to be blessed. But he also loves every man, woman, boy, and girl on this planet. So how does he bless them? He blesses you. When he blesses you and you know that you're blessed to be a blessing, then the people in your life are blessed. And those people, as they're blessed, then the people in their lives are blessed. That's how God does his thing. See, it's not martyrdom, though. It's not like, oh, okay, well, I'll serve my part and I'll be a blessing to other people. No, it's just the opposite. It's an abundant life. How does he bless them around you? By overflow. By what you overflow, that's the blessing, like a glass of water that fills to the top and fills other glasses that fill other glasses that fill other glasses. That's the blessing of God. You eat, but you help others eat. You come to Jesus, but you help others come to Jesus. God knows that as he blesses you, others will be blessed. And that actually becomes the measure of his giving to you. The more he knows he can trust you with, the more he will bless you with. Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The measure you use to give, that's the window that you open that God uses to pour into your life. So if you open a little tiny pinhole, then God will pour as much as he can through that pinhole. But if you open the window this way, then God uses that because he knows that by blessing you, others are going to be blessed. Now, God is amazing. He can take what we give him and wear it out. So like the shovel you hand him is the shovel he uses to bless you. Some of us hand him a little tiny Barbie shovel, a little pink one like that. And God says, really? Okay. He takes that little Barbie shovel and he just wears it out. I mean, we give a token, and God blesses us with a beautiful home, and he's blessed with a beautiful career and a beautiful family, and, I mean, blessing that our parents never even had. And he's just wearing out that Barbie shovel. But the intention is that we hand him the full shovel, and then he says, now I know I can bless you in a way that others are blessed. That's the why of generosity. It helps us come to life. It changes our life. I was talking to a friend from Eastlake just a couple days ago, and she said to me, giving has changed my life. The joy I now have since I began to give liberally is like nothing I've experienced before. I would never go back. Now, I think the biggest reason that this sometimes is hard for us to hear, we're like, It's not that we are bad people and that we're gripping tight like this because we're bad people. I think it's fear. We fear that we won't have enough. We fear that if we do this, we're going to be taken advantage of or we're not going to be able to meet our commitments. But you know what? The opposite of fear is faith. It's to say, no, Lord God, I understand what you're saying, and here we go. Here we go. Let's start this little adventure. So we've looked at the what of generosity. We've looked at the why, that what is living life in an open-handed, unselfish, giving way. Now, the why is because we have been blessed to be a blessing. We have not been blessed to be blessed. We have been blessed to give. And the more we do that, the more he trusts us with. It's awesome. But now let's look at the how. How do you do this? Realistically, in today's world, how do you do this? Well, here at East Lake, it's really cool approach that we're also practicing at the bridge. It's called, we just start climbing the generosity ladder. Start climbing the giving ladder. Here's the biblical basis. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, so the first part, he who sows sparingly is going to reap sparingly. That's just common sense. If you had a bag like this of corn kernels and you had land and you needed to get some crops going for your future, if you took three or four of them and put them out there like that, a few months later, you would have three or four stalks of corn with 20 ears on each one, so you would have about 60 ears of corn. But if you took that bag and you sowed generously, the next growing season, you would have more corn than you know what to do with. You'd have corn to feed your family and other families and sell and get more seed and so on. That's the basic principle. But the second half of it is very interesting. It says, each man, each woman should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is clear. Listen to this. I wish I could write this down, and then I'd sign it for you. You'd have it with you in your Bible all the time. Here it is. Never, ever, 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 ever give under pressure. Ever. If ever you're any place where someone is pressuring you to give, pressing you to give, then immediately stand up, don't forget your phone, pick up your phone, and leave that place, because that place is not of God. God never pressures us. He invites us. It says never give under compulsion or under pressure, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, the word cheerful is the Greek word hilarion, from which we get our word hilarious. In other words, God wants us to give hilariously or don't give at all. So to test it, around those giving boxes after every service, this is what you should hear. Ha-ha-ha-ha-ha. It should just be hilarious. Ha-ha-ha-ha. So I'm open to this, Holmes. Let's talk about it. How do I do this? All right. First thing, if you come to a ladder, you step on the first rung. What is the first rung? The first rung is to move from giving nothing to giving something. Start. I don't know what that looks like for you, but at some point you start and you say, I'm going to start giving to what God is doing here, that the blessing in my life can be given to what God is doing here, that this blessing will continue to go out to the world. You start. The scriptures describe our finances as being under the devourer until we give. And I don't think it's that like there's these vultures going around eating our money. I think that when we live life like this, we are so limited to what we can receive from God. If you go around like this, gripped tight, I mean, somebody could hand you, you know, a carne asada taco, and you can get it. You know, someone says, hey, here's my car. I'll give you my car. How are you going to take the keys, and how are you going to get the key? You can't do it. And as when we live like this, we're so limited in what God can pour into our lives. But when we begin to live like this, everything changes. So we go from nothing to something. We begin to give, whatever that looks like for you. Now, once you begin to give, man, you notice something begins to happen. You begin to feel better. Your mood changes. You feel that now you're not just taking, you're also a part of the whole rhythm of what God is doing in a place. But then you want to take the next step, which is to move from giving something to tithing. Tithing is the true cornerstone of building an abundant life in the area of finances. Now, the word tithe means 10%. The biblical concept is first fruits, and it's as old as the oldest book of the Bible. It's that God gives you everything, and then you take the first part of it, and it belongs to God, and then God blesses the other 90% beyond your wildest dreams. It is this idea that a landowner gives you 1,000 acres and a house to live in and seed to plant and says, it's all yours. Now, the first part belongs to me. The rest is yours even as it increases. And I want you to do this because I want you to know where your blessing comes from, causing you to praise. Secondly, you are now partnering with me in what I'm doing. So the first 10% goes back to God. God takes that 10% and helps somebody else have a farm, who then give their 10% back to God, who he takes that and helps someone else have a farm. And so now by blessing you and you growing this crop, you are now in the rhythm and in partnership with what God is doing on planet Earth. And lastly, I want you to do this because by doing this, you are going to have a happier and more fulfilled life. Matter of fact, this is how the Apostle Paul says it, quoting Jesus. He says in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, this is not just preacher talk. I don't want anything from you. Eastlake doesn't want anything from you. This is not preacher talk. It is a life principle. And I'm going to prove it. Compare the feelings and the emotions you have when you get something as opposed to watching someone you love receive something. Like, I love Christmas. I love presents. My birthday is November 21st, and I'll send you my contact information if you'd like. But you know what I love? Oh, you open something. Think of how it feels when you open something you want. Something chrome for your Harley, you know, a new set of Pro V1 golf balls, something like that, something precious. You open that, and that feels good, right? I mean, come on, we're human. It feels good. But compare that with the feeling you have when you have someone there who you love, who you've bought them something that they have no idea they're going to get. They've dreamed of having it, but they don't think they can get it. But you've got it for them, and it's under the tree. And now they have it. They go, should I open this one? Yeah, go ahead and open that one. Mm-hmm. And they go, and then, you didn't. And you go, I did. That feeling you have when someone you love opens something like that, compare those two emotions. They're not even in the same ballpark. It's exactly the principle of life that I'm talking about today. Man, when I got my first bicycle, I was a little guy. It was a happy day for me. But that don't compare with the look on my son's face when he walked out on that porch, little guy, and he saw his first bicycle out on the front porch. Man, as a father, my heart just, yes. That's what this principle is all about. That's what Jesus meant when he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Then we go from something to nothing, from nothing to something, from something to tithing, and then you find yourself saying, this is the bomb. Diggity, man. I'm going from tithing to generosity. You just start this process where you just try something to do something you can never win at. You try to outgive God. Because here's how it works. As you give, he gives more. Not so that you can just have more, though you do end up having more, but so that he can trust you with more because more people are going to be blessed. I mean, it's just, he just trusts you with more and more, and it is an incredible adventure. Now, it's tough, because I've been tithing since I was 17 years of age, and giving, and God has blessed me in every conceivable way that I can think of, but I'm always on the edge. God is teaching me how to be more generous now, and it goes against my natural protective thing, you know, but you just got to fight through and say, Lord God, grow me. Let's grow in generosity. I heard about one guy who was working part-time. He was making $50 a week, but he got saved. And so now he put $5 in the offering plate. Before you know it, they made him full-time. Now he's making $150 a week, so he put $15 in the offering plate. Before you know it, they make him supervisor over this shift. He's making $300 a week, $30 in the offering plate. Soon they make him supervisor of the whole plant. He's making $500 a week, $50 in the offering plate. He goes regional. Man, pretty soon he is making $2,000 a week, $200 in the offering plate. He goes, whoa, Lord, that's a lot of money. This is almost $1,000 a month. I don't know if I can afford that. I have a nice house now and a boat and a car and a summer home. I don't know that I can do this. The Lord says, no problem, my bad. Let me work you back down to where you can afford to tithe. Remember, you reap after you sow. We sometimes say, oh, okay, Lord, if you bless me with extra, then I'll start to give. It don't work that way. You begin to give, and then you begin to see the change. And then you give, and you begin to see the change. I'll close with the words of a prophet in the Old Testament, the first half of your Bible, Malachi. And he says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, will a man rob God, yet you rob me? You ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Listen to the word of God. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. This is the only time God says to test him. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all of the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Eastlake, I don't know of any church anywhere having more fun than Eastlake. And Eastlake is having fun because Eastlake is the most generous church I have ever seen. So I guess my word of encouragement to you today is, let's keep it up. The best is yet to come. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for the clarity of your word that describes your heart as anxious to bless your children, desirous to pour your blessing out on us. Lord God, help us to assimilate the fullness of your message today. And I pray, Lord God, that there would come in each one of us a new adventure of generosity, openness, extravagance, that, Lord, the world might know how passionately you love them and that our lives might be full and rich. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.